All right, we are in Psalm 104. We'll be looking at the latter part of that. By the way, if you look at this psalm, for the most part, there's some exceptions to that, but it does follow the days of creation as far as the sequence of things he's describing. We went through verse 15. Dealing with God's provision as far as food for His animate creation, and for man, there in verse 15. And he says in verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full, and it says of sap there in italics. It just means the trees are full. They could be full of any number of things. They could be full of fruit. They could be full of branches. They could be full of leaves. They could be full of all kinds of things. And the context there indicates that it's what the trees produce as far as not only fruit and so on, but also as a place of habitation. Lots of critters live in the trees. And it says the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. You'll see the cedar of Lebanon mentioned repeatedly throughout Scripture, and it is used as sort of the epitome of something magnificent and big as far as vegetation is concerned, because it is by far the largest tree in that region. A big one might be 120 feet high, but they get really thick. They might have there's still a grove of them in the mountains of Lebanon. It's only like 15, 20 acres of them, but it's original old growth stuff. And the trunks on some of them are like, 8, 10, 12 feet in diameter. Just these monstrous, huge trees. The same thing that Solomon used for the temple, palace construction, and so on in that region. They used the cedars. And so uses that as the epitome of on one end. And it says where the birds make their nests. And as for the stork, the fir tree is her house. We don't have storks in the United States except for one kind that's found in Florida, and it's got a totally different setup than the one that they have in Europe. If you remember, maybe for some old stories where or seen pictures of these big white birds with red beaks that nest on top of chimneys in Europe, different places in Europe, they actually do that. But before chimneys, where did they nest? Well, the fir tree, as it is in your Bible, is actually the cypress. Fir that we have around here is not found in that part of the world. But the cypress tree. A cypress tree is, when Aaron and I were in Israel, they were basically two forms, but one is just slightly wider than the other. And it's shaped, they're shaped kind of like this. All right, there's tall, skinny trees. And they may get 40, 50, 60 feet high. Tall, skinny, evergreen tree. And what the stork does is he builds his nest right on the top, and it's a big bird. It's as big as or bigger than the blue herons we have around here. When Aaron and I were in Israel 21 years ago, it was migration season. And anybody here into bird watching? Yeah, I figured I'd be the only one. Okay, my hobbies are things that nobody cares about. All right. If you're during migration, the birds winter in Africa, in sub-Saharan Africa, and then when they travel north to spend the summer in Europe, they run into something called the Mediterranean. And so the birds have a tendency to go three routes. They don't usually just cut straight across. They'll go up through Tunisia and cut up through Italy. They will cut across Gibraltar over on the west. And on the east side, they'll go right through Israel. Israel is a huge corridor for birds migrating from Africa up into Eastern Europe. And we saw gigantic flocks of these big, I mean, they stand this tall. Blood red beak and legs. The rest of the bird is white with black wingtips. Not like this, but that'd be a sight to see, wouldn't it? just soaring like eagles up there, and there might be a flock of a couple of hundred of them, and they would catch the thermals over the Dead Sea to gain altitude and then just soar north. And it was just really, really impressive. So God provides all these places, all these things for all of His creation. All the pieces of God's creation fit together. God makes provision for everything. There is some, there's a place for the animals. There is food for the animals. There's a habitat. There's all these things fit together in God's creation. He says in verse 18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats. And again, when we were over there, you go down, you find animals where you don't expect to see them. We were on the shores of the Dead Sea. You're over 1,000 feet below sea level. Daytime temperatures there in the summer, bounce around between 100 and 110. No big deal. You have rocks and sand, and, about every 15 feet, there's a small, scraggly, thorny bush. And then about every 200 yards, there's an acacia tree. I use the word tree. It looks like, kind of like a lawn umbrella with a crooked trunk, and it's about this high, and then just, it's big flat. They're only about head high, maybe a little bit more than that. And as we're going across there, our guide says, oh, a deer, a deer, a deer. Well, English is not his first language, okay? And so, the bus slows down, and here you go. The bus slows down, and, there's this wild goat, an ibex. How many of you, when you were a kid, they had the alphabet across the front of the room, and I was for ibex, all right? An ibex is a wild goat, and it's got these great big huge studded horns that swing around like this. The animal may only be this high at the shoulder. If you were to take his horns and stretch them out, they might be 5 feet long. Great huge things. And we saw this goat. He was about as far away from me as I am from my wife. And he's right there on the side of the road, just sitting there. And wall-eyed like goats are. But these huge, huge horns on him. And they live in the rocks. They navigate terrain that I wouldn't even want to try to deal with. He says also there in verse 18 that the rocks are for the conies. The rocks are for the conies. And when we were up in Galilee, the coney is an animal that if you look it up, it's the hyrax. The hyrax. The newest edition of the New American Standard actually gives you the Hebrew word instead. Hyrax.
Anything like a thorax?
A thorax or the lorax. A hyrax is an animal about this big. And at first glance, it looks like a rabbit with little teeny tiny ears like a bear. He's not flat like a marmot. He sits upright. They're in their own group there. They're not a rodent. Their feet don't have claws. Instead, there's a little hoof on the end of each one of their toes. It's a bizarre critter, hyrax. And they're found throughout Africa and also in the Middle East. And when we were up in the Galilee area, there was a big rock pile, and I said, hey, look at that! And there were these hyraxes scampering around, on the rock pile. And they live in there. Because of their toes, they're rubbery on the underside, and they scamper up a incline like that without any trouble at all. A little animal about this big. All right, you're looking up hyrax. There you go. Everybody look at your cell phone. Get out your smartphone and say, hyrax. All right. It's also listed, it's an unclean animal. You're not supposed to eat them. Doesn't part the hoof or chew the cud. All right, but God has provided a place for all these things. The stork is also an unclean bird. That's not the point. The point is that God has made provision for his creation. He said, and now we're going to shift gears to another aspect. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows his going down. We are presently, I'm really looking forward to this. It doesn't look like it, doesn't feel like it, but spring is on the verge, all right? We were all excited about it. You know, the crocuses were blooming, and then they got covered with snow. It just, something wrong here. We are in February. This is the month of February. Okay, that's where our word came from. It's on the cycles of the moon. The cycle of the moon. Normally you have 360 days in a 12 moon cycle, which is why the Jewish calendar is on a lunar cycle. And so he says the moon is there to show the passing of the time. For the seasons. The sun knows is going down. It is a remarkable thing how precise our world is organized, as far as how fast the world, the earth rotates, as far as the tilting and so on for the seasons. It is perfectly calibrated. If it went much slower, the cold side or the dark side would get too cold, and things would die before it had a chance to get all the way around. And the stuff on the sunny side would fry. It's just how God has perfectly orchestrated this thing. The very notion that by random chance you have an earth that is so precisely designed to accommodate life is remarkable. And that people say, oh, there's got to be millions and millions of planets just like ours out there. No. This is an exact. You can't make a world that is. If you shift this thing, even a couple of miles smaller in diameter or bigger or smaller, it throws everything out of whack. It has to work this way. And so God has these things. And then he talks about the things that come out at night. He says in verse 20, thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. And how many, I can ask this question and get some, how many of you like go camping? You're campers. All right. Yes. Most of you. All right. Now, you get up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom and you get your flashlight and it's dark because you're out in the middle of nowhere. And what do you hear stuff running through the, and if you shine your light, you see these two glowing dots. And you're not always sure what it is, and you're really concerned when they seem to be about at the same eye level as you. I remember I took a bunch of young people camping to Lake Ozette on the west side of the Olympic Peninsula. And, there was, I don't know, what, 15 or 20 of us at least? At least. Or at least 20 teenagers. And we had to canoe to our camp spot. And so we're out there, we got everything set up and everything. I may have shared this story here. It's hilarious. In the middle of the night, one tent of girls starts screaming bloody murder. And of course I grab the flashlight and I trudge over to where they are. And the zipper's all the way up and there are five faces peeking out of the top. And there's a sleeping bag outside on the ground and one of the girls said, something bit my foot. Okay. Nothing's moving. I pick it up. Nothing. So I turn the thing inside out, and there's a hairbrush in the bottom of it. But you never know what you're going to find out there. I was bitten by a hairbrush. All the beasts of the forest do creep forth. Verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey. They seek their meat from God. God has supplied all that is needful for life. Lions, by the way, when this was written 3,000 years ago, lions were found from Burma to Morocco and to South Africa. There's still a few lions. There's about 200 lions left in Asia. They're in the Gir Forest in western India. There's still Asian lions in existence, but just they used to be found throughout the Middle East up until the last 100, 150 years when you had the proliferation of rifles and so on. But lions. He says in verse 22, that the sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay down in their dens. There's some critters that you don't see. You might see their tracks. When I took young people to Red Cliff Bible Camp in Pinedale, Wyoming, outside of Pinedale, Wyoming, you're at 8,600 feet, you're out in the middle of nowhere, you're surrounded by national forest. The nearest house to where we were, as the crow flies, or the raven flies, or the hawk flies, or the eagle flies, as you have there, is probably about 4 or 5 miles away. You're out in the middle of nowhere. And you go out, and there's people running around and doing camp during the daytime. At night, all the critters come out. And how do you know that? Because you see their tracks in the morning. And it isn't just deer, but we saw elk and bear and moose tracks. Where the kids have been running around during the day. Where the animals go during the day? I have no idea. Where does a moose hide? But we didn't see them around the camp during the day. All the animals come out at night and then they go to bed, during the day. When man comes out, verse 23, man goeth forth to his work and to his labor until the evening. Let me stipulate here that people are supposed to, I know, what was it, Maynard Krebs said, work, work. Or we're supposed to work. I don't want to work, but we're supposed to work. It's whether we like it or not, it's part of the curse. There are certain things that we have to do, and we don't necessarily like to do it. And yet, it's kind of interesting that there is a great reward in work, and it isn't just the things you gain from it. There's a sense of fulfillment. There's a sense of purpose. People who don't do anything lack fulfillment and they lack purpose. People who work have a sense of fulfillment and a sense of purpose. Whatever that work might be, that's part of how we are constructed. God gave Adam, even before the fall, a task to do. God didn't say, here's the garden and here's your hammock. He gave him a garden that was going to supply all his needs, but his job was to tend the garden. And by the way, one of the great things about being into gardening, and I know a number of you are, is that was the only job that God ever gave before the fall. Isn't that a great thing? You can do that. And so man is to work. That is something that we ought to do. And, we ought not to chafe under that. Ideally find something you're good at and that you enjoy, but we are to work nonetheless. And so, he goes to his labor. Until the evening. And again, when this was written, when the sun came up, that's when it got light. And when the sun went down, that's when it got dark. They didn't have these things. That's why the farmers get up at the crack of early and they go to bed early because they operate on daylight hours. I remember baling hay by headlights one time, but that was out of necessity because it was going to rain the next day. Active during the day, working during the day. And then we have a shift. We're going to the ocean. We have a pause here. We have a brief praise here in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold, how many are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches, or of thy things, or of thy creation. So is the great and wide sea. So we're going to shift from land to sea. Wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. When my kids were growing up, my son's favorite pastime was flipping over rocks and logs. Didn't matter where, salamanders, bugs, and then you go to the shore. And you get crabs or whatever, and sometimes some really nasty, gross things. What is that? It's just full of stuff. When the kids were homeschooling, we had a trip to Owen Beach, and there were two fellows that showed up, and they were skin diving, and they went out, and they flop, 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 and they went out there, and they went off the drop off, and they were back in 5 minutes. They had bags full of fish and an octopus and starfish, and all different kinds of stuff that's just there. And the sea is just jammed full of stuff. We're in innumerable creatures, that creeping, and then both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. By the way, the word Leviathan, what in the world is a Leviathan? Anybody got any ideas? What's a Leviathan? If you read Moby Dick, if you've read that, they sometimes refer to the whales as a Leviathan. All right. What's that? That's a literal translation. Very literally, it's a giant sea creature, a sea monster of some sort. But don't think of a mythical thing. They're dealing with realities. Now we, because we all the research that's been done and the film, a lot of the mystery has been taken out of what's out there, the whales and stuff. People go skin diving, get the underwater shots of these things. But for a Jew who was not a sailor, the Jewish nation, the Israelites were not seafaring people. There's no natural harbors on the coast of Israel even today. They've had a makeshift thing up in Haifa, but there's no natural harbors on the coast of Israel. And yet there are whales in the Mediterranean, still some. In ancient times, of course, a lot more. When we were in California, we're going along the Big Sur coast, and beautiful stretch, one of the most beautiful places in the world as far as I'm concerned. You do this when you go to a national park. Yellowstone, where do you find the animals? Just look and see where everybody's pulled off on the side of the road. So you're driving along Highway 1, and all of a sudden there's like three or four cars parked where you're not supposed to park, and they're all sitting there, they're all doing this. And, of course, you pull over to see what they're looking at. And we saw humpback whales breaching. And you see the gray whales out there, and it's just amazing how these huge monstrous things. When I was a little guy, we went fishing off of Cape Ann in Massachusetts, and I remember my mom grabbing me by the hand as a 4-year-old, running me off to the other side of the boat, picking me up and going like this, look at that! And there was a sperm whale going by. And they're huge! They're unbelievably huge. A lot of these whales are more than twice as long as from this door to that door. More than twice as long. A blue whale can be three times as long. Monstrously huge things. Overwhelmingly big. The living whales are bigger than anything they've found fossil. And so, we could be referring to whales. We could be referring to things that maybe even don't exist now. But, these giant things that God has made, both the little creeping things that you find under the rocks, as well as the outrageously huge things that are out there, both small and great beasts. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. God brings all the pieces together so everything is taken care of. The food, the habitat, everything God put together for his creation. That thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face. By the way, God doesn't disappear. It's the perception. It's the perception. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou take away their breath, they die, they return to dust. It can go either way, but the word breath and the word spirit are the same both in Greek and Hebrew. Now, why is that? There's a reason for thinking that way. If you stop breathing, then your spirit has departed. The fact that you are breathing is an indication that you are alive. You stop breathing, life stops. And so that's why those two ideas are interconnected. And so they return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created, a new generation. And thou renewest the face of the earth. This is written in Israel. You have a wet season, dry season. It is colder in the winter. Very, very occasionally they'll get snow. But it's mostly a subtropical country. They grow bananas in the Galilee area and avocados and all kinds of tropical fruit. Israel is a subtropical country. But they have a wet season, dry season. It rains in the late fall early fall, this little bit, and then late winter, early spring, and then everything else, and everything greens up, and then it turns brown, and they just have that cycle. And so the idea of things dying and then coming back is what he's talking about there. Let's see, I lost my point. Okay, verse 30. And thou renewest the face of the earth, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The seasons change. Animals come and go. The generations come and go. The seasons up and down. God endures forever. God is unchangeable. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Why did God make all these things? For his glory. For his glory. By the way, a little bit of the indication of man being in the image of God. People like to make things. They like to fix things. They like to make things. I don't know about you. I like to do that. I like to garden. I used to do artwork when I was younger. Some of the pictures in my living room were stuff I did years ago. My kids are that way. My daughter loves to cook. She loves to do her artwork. She likes to create things. And my son to a lesser degree. We like to do that. I think that's tied to God's creation. And one of the reasons that God gave Adam the garden to tend to was that creative hand, that he could organize it and restructure it, and he could do that. Verse 32, he looked on the earth and it trembled. He touched the hills and they smoke. There are no volcanoes in Israel today. There's some indication of volcanic activity. The Dead Sea is a bit of a mystery. There's also a couple of the islands in the Aegean are actually volcanoes, there's been a couple of serious eruptions, probably about 4,000 years ago during the time of Abraham. There was a huge eruption between Turkey and Greece. And that's probably one of the things, by the way, that messed up things in Crete. And the people who left Crete because of the eruptions, some of them settled on the coast of what is now Israel and were later known as the Philistines, which is why the Philistines are different than all the other peoples in that whole region, because it came from a different area. And so the idea of smoking hills could be a reference to Sinai. Remember when God appeared on Sinai, there was the great smoke, but it could also be a volcanic thing. I will sing. So we have a praise here. We look at all that God has done that we can see, that we have firsthand knowledge of. Now, there's lots of things that are beyond our scope of understanding and knowledge. But just looking at the things that God has done that we know from observation, the things that we can see. He says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And I know that we have some folks here that have a good voice, a good singing voice. Some of us don't. Some of us struggle to hit the note. And yet it doesn't say, I will sing if I have skill. It says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. We are here when we sing as part of our worship, that we are here to sing for the glory of God and not so people say, wow, you have a nice voice, or, oh man, what happened to you? Or what's wrong with you? We're to sing for the glory of God. My thoughts, verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And one of the things that we need to recognize, we look at the power of God and all these other things. And I was reading a book last night and the night before, just of great encouragement. That God is sovereign and God's in control, and all the things that God allows to take place and brings across our path are for His glory and for our ultimate good. And when we go through the great trials and difficulties and pain and sorrow and grief, ultimately those are for our good. And we have to recognize also that this life, for all of its griefs and sorrows, is like that, and then it's over, and then we have all eternity with the Lord. That will more than make up for anything that we have endured of a negative nature. Because, frankly, everything that we endure in the here and now that is negative, sorrow, grief, pain, all those things are rooted in sin, ultimately. Not necessarily our sin, might be somebody else's, but they're all ultimately rooted in sin. And when we are glorified, and then when we have the new heaven and the new earth, all of that will be banished. For all eternity, we will be free of those things. And so God brings these things in for our ultimate goodness, or our benefit and so forth. My meditation, my thinking. Do I think about God? Other than when I make myself come to church, do I think about God? Do I spend time with Him on a daily basis? Do I spend time with God in prayer? Do I spend time reading His Word? Do I think about God? Do I meditate on the things of God during the course of the day? We need to. And then, real quick, verse 35. Let the sinners be summoned out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. There will be judgment for those who reject the Lord, but He is gracious and merciful to those who call upon Him. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. And folks, we need to meditate and think about the greatness of our God. It will be a great comfort and encouragement to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are. Father, for the greatness of Your being. Father, we are overwhelmed when we consider how great You are. Father, You spoke and brought all that is in existence into existence. Father, You made the raw materials. You created the energy and so forth. It's all of You. And Father, we are in awe of the beauty and the greatness and the power and the magnitude of your creation. Father, thank you for bringing all these pieces together. And Father, you have given the world to us. Father, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our adoration. Father, may we think on the greatness of our God. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.